Please stand for the reading of God's Word. A reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Please be seated. Several years ago, I ministered, very long story short, among some charismatic believers. These are Christians who place a very strong emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and understand that ministry in very particular ways. Not only had I never really known many charismatic Christians up close in person, I certainly had never been their pastor before, and it was quite an experience. Now, I'm tempted to list the downsides of charismania, as there are areas of real concern. Instead, I'm going to share something positive I learned from my charismatic friends. And here's what I learned in a new way. That the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is the theme of our worship service this morning, is a person whose ministry we experience, and not merely a doctrine that we believe. And I learned this mostly by praying with these Christian friends. Some of the greatest times of prayer I've ever experienced were in prayer meetings with these brothers and sisters. When the church called for a prayer meeting, everybody showed up. Folks prayed with a real expectation that our God is a God who delights to hear and answer the prayers of His people. It was reflected not only in everyone showing up, but in the passion and the intimacy with God that was present in these meetings. It was during a prayer meeting along these lines that I had attended, and I had no particular agenda in my heart, nothing I was really going over in my mind and concerning my relationship with the Lord. I just sort of showed up, and I invited the Lord to search my heart, and I just asked that I wanted to hear from Him. And the Spirit, during this prayer meeting, profoundly convicted me of a sin in my life that I had to that point been sort of normalizing. I describe this experience as one in which God giving me just a glimpse of how He feels about my sin. The sorrow over my sin. And I wept. And I continued during this time to invite the Holy Spirit to continue to minister to me. And He gave me two key passages from Scripture to meditate upon as I went back home that evening. And boy, did I ever dig into the Word. And these Scriptures spoke so powerfully to me of the kindness of God and His grace towards sinners. And one was Romans 6, verses 21 and 22. Paul writes, "What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." A second scripture the Lord put on my heart, Romans 8, 15. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." See, the sin beneath the sin was unbelief. I was acting and thinking and feeling like an orphan rather than a son, a beloved son with a Father in heaven who is sovereign over all things. I had an attitude that I had to fend for myself in life. Unbelief. During this time, the Spirit convicted me of the need not merely to confess this sin to God, but to other mature, trusted believers. And when I obeyed him on this, it was as I was confessing this sin that I had one of the most profound experiences of the love of God I've ever had in my life. You know, and I think when we're in sin, we're tempted to stay away from, in our flesh, we kind of want to avoid God, don't we? Because we might think, oh my goodness, drawing near to, he's going to backhand me for this one, you know. We project our sinful thoughts and attitudes in our hearts onto God. And the reality that struck me as I went to confess a sin to God and I confessed some other brothers in Christ, what struck me was how deeply and how much God loves me personally. And that in my sin, far from avoiding a backhand, I was the one stiff-arming the very love of God that was being poured out onto me through Christ. That experience of knowing his love so deeply. I basked in his love for me, a great sinner. And I didn't want to leave that room. Now, I wish I could say I have these experiences all the time. I don't. And I don't think that having these kinds of experiences all the time is normative in Scripture. I don't think it's something that God expects us to have all the time. But I do think that they are a feature of the Christian life. And the reality is this, that Christians, you and I, can become spiritually dry and cold in our walk with the Lord. We can walk around feeling defeated spiritually. We can walk around feeling like we have to take on the weight of our lives on our own and slog on. We got to fend for ourselves, that orphan mentality. We lose the joy of the gospel. One of my heroes, the late Jack Miller, had a way of putting it. He said, we lose the music of the gospel. That was something that I noticed about Bob Walhoff. He had a song in his heart. He loved music. And you know what? I think some of that was beyond just a way that he was wired. Some people love music, some don't. I think for Bob, he loved music, and it expressed the joy of the Lord in his heart. We can sometimes lose the music of the gospel. So what provision has God made for the spiritual refreshment of believers when we get dry and dusty? Right here, one verse. We preached on this last week, among several other verses, but I wanted to come back to this because it's so important. It's been so important in my life, and I believe it's so important for you as well. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. God has given us, for our dryness, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But what exactly is it? And especially in this area, it's helpful to start by maybe saying what it isn't first, this filling of the Holy Spirit. It isn't the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when they become believers, when become Christians, when we become saved. It's a one and done thing, and it's something you can't lose if you have it. It's also the filling of the Spirit, it's not the sealing of the Spirit. As the sealing of the Holy Spirit refers to the Spirit's promise to sanctify us, keeping us safe in Christ forever. The sealing, like the indwelling of the Spirit, are both one and done experiences, one and done events in the Christian life. In our passage, the verb translated here, be filled with the Spirit, be filled, pleroutste, is in the present tense. And in Greek, the present tense refers to a type of action, continuous, ongoing action. And so a more, a translation that would bring out that dimension of that verb would be continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit in an ongoing way. That's what it says. Not just once and for all, but in an ongoing fashion. Someone once asked the famous evangelist D.L. Moody why he often exhorted believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he replied, "Because we leak. We leak." Scriptures give us a sense of what it is in the contrast here that's made with alcohol. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." When someone gets pulled over for drunk driving, the charge is DUI, driving under the influence. Paul is telling us, don't put yourself under the influence and control of alcohol, but place yourself under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher, a legend in Christian ministry, really incredible godly man. He's passed. He was a Welsh preacher. He was also a medical doctor. And he wrote a wonderful commentary on Ephesians. And he says this, I thought this was interesting, coming from a medical doctor who was also a great minister. And he says that alcohol depresses, first and foremost, the highest centers of all in the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. What the Holy Spirit does, however, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put him under the stimulants. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart, the will. The abuse of alcohol has a numbing effect and dehumanizes us. Being filled with the Spirit sensitizes us and heightens and intensifies our awareness. But our awareness of what? Look at Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit in John 16. He says, of the Spirit, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Holy Spirit's job description, so to speak, is to take what is Christ's and to apply it to you personally. The Holy Spirit is very modest. The Holy Spirit he doesn't make a big show about himself, but he's always like a big sign pointing to Jesus. That's his ministry. Why? So that who Jesus is and what he's done for you becomes the controlling power that guides and influences your life. Place yourself under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. The intimacy between the Spirit and Jesus is confirmed in a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. If you look first at Ephesians 5, where we are, it goes on to say, Paul says, "Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs," that music of the gospel. "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything." If you look at Colossians 3, it's amazing. It's a parallel passage, but instead of being filled with the Spirit, notice what Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." And so what we see here in Colossians 3 is that instead of the command to be filled with the Spirit, Paul's command is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Holy Spirit ministers Christ to believers. This is why any person or group who seems to be worshiping a Holy Spirit that glories in himself and does and says all kinds of new things isn't the Holy Spirit, but is a counterfeit spirit to be avoided. When the spiritual stimulant of the Holy Spirit heightens your awareness of who you are, that you are in fact a beloved son or daughter of God, of a Father in heaven, who controls all things, who is sovereign over all things, every single thing on the macro level and on the micro level in your life, that any circumstance that enters into your life, relationship, whatever it is, even the most difficult things, come first through his good hands for us. His purpose in his purpose to make us holy, to make us more like Christ. When we have that awareness of who we are in Christ, that our identity resides in him, fears no longer dominate our lives. The things that used to weigh us down and constrain our spirits don't anymore, because we can see spiritual reality clearly. We see this personal care, this goodness toward us in Christ. And even when we, and especially when we don't understand, we trust, because we know Christ. We know him and we trust him. In the book of Acts, Paul meets some disciples of John the Baptist and he asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." What a statement. John Piper asks, "What would a contemporary Protestant evangelical say in response to that question?" I think he'd say something like, "I thought we automatically received the Holy Spirit when we believed. I don't understand how you can even ask the question." He could ask it because receiving the Holy Spirit is a real experience. There are marks of it in your life, and the best way to test the faith of these so-called disciples is to ask them about their experience of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person whose ministry we experience personally in our lives, not just some dusty point of doctrine that we confess. I've read the book of Acts often, as this has been something I've wrestled with a lot, this filling of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And I'm always amazed in the book of Acts at the power of the filling of the Spirit, not only to sanctify believers, but to equip us for everything we need for life and ministry. Peter and John get arrested. Think about that. Peter, these are the disciples when Jesus went to his cross. They all fled. They were all terrified. And now, in the book of Acts, we see that they get arrested and are brought before the very Jewish leaders that condemn their Lord, Annas and Caiaphas. And when they interrogate them, the text says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." See, the filling equipped and empowered Peter to witness to Christ before the very leaders who condemned Jesus. Wow. The first martyr, the deacon Stephen, is said to have been full of the Holy Spirit. You know, he was stoned to death for his faith. Could you imagine? Have you ever thought about that? The great martyrs in the history of the church? Stephen was the first martyr. Could you imagine that way of dying? And you think, how could he have done that? How could anyone do that? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did he do? He bore witness to Christ even in his death. That's the purpose for which the filling of the Spirit is given, to bear witness to Jesus. What's our mission as a church? Just got approved. To glorify God by making disciples, right? That's the Great Commission. And when churches get on that mission, they're promised the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that mission. And so often churches get distracted and go from an external focus on the mission to staring at each other, dealing with internal issues, dealing with managing personal preferences of the people who are here and so on. And they get wrapped up in themselves, and pretty soon the power's gone. And why is the church not going anywhere? Because the Holy Spirit isn't promised for that reason. It's promised for churches who are on mission for Christ to make disciples to the glory of God. We see that in Acts. And that's the promise that's available to us as we live into this new mission, vision, and values as a church. That the Holy Spirit is with us as we live into this. It's not going to be easy. But the Holy Spirit, when we are about what Christ is calling his church to be about, promises to empower us and strengthen us for that witness that he's called us to be about. In the face of the demonic opposition to Paul and Barnabas, as they are ministering on the island of Cyprus, there's a magician and a false prophet named Elymas. And we're told Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit to do what? To rebuke him and even give him the power to blind him. You see that again? That the Spirit is given. The point of these passages, the filling of the Spirit is given to strengthen and equip believers to bear witness to Christ in the toughest possible circumstances in which human strength doesn't even begin to touch. in Acts, the filling of the Spirit is an experienced power. One theologian rightly says, Christianity is not merely an array of glorious ideas. It's not merely the performance of rituals and sacraments. It's the life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. So let me ask you, are you this morning weary, worried, and worn out? Have you come to the end of your limited resources in living the Christian life? This is actually good news then. God's made provision for you through the filling of His Spirit. So how do we get it? How do we get it? Earlier I mentioned how be filled is in the present tense. It's something we're called to continually seek over and over. And a couple other points of grammar shed light on how we get the filling. The verb be filled is also in the imperative mood, meaning it's a command of God to be filled with the Spirit. It's also in the passive voice, meaning the subject is the recipient of the action. In other words, we don't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, but we're filled with the Spirit by God Himself. So how do we put this all together? It means simply this, that the filling is of faith that it might be received by grace. We're filled by the Spirit in the same way that we're saved, by grace through repentance and faith. The way in is the same as the way on in the Christian life. Repentance and faith. Call of the Scriptures, return to me, return to me, return to me. Involves a turning. That's what repentance is. And a trusting. That's what faith is. Trusting again in Christ. We aren't told simply to wait for the filling, but we're commanded to be filled now. And so let me ask you this, something to pray about, because you know what? You can't even realize this apart from the Holy Spirit revealing this to you. How are you stiff-arming the love of God, the experience of the love of God in your life right now? Because of sin that maybe you've normalized, not even noticing it anymore. Maybe you're even like, that particular sin has worked its way into your identity. That's just who I am. I'm just that kind of person. I'm just a depressed person. I'm just an anxious person. Has it gone down into your very identity? God doesn't want you to speak like that because that's not true. We all struggle, but what we struggle with isn't who we are. And part of what we need to turn from and repent of is describing ourselves and thinking that that's who we are. That we're just somehow, that's just me. I'm this kind of person. Start describing that differently. That's just me. I struggle with that. I'm sorry. That's not just me. I struggle with that. That's not who I am. I am an adopted son or daughter of a Father in heaven who cherishes me, who delights in me, who wants me to experience that waves of His love and grace for me in Christ more and more. And I'm often the one stiff-arming that because I'm white-knuckling my sin. I'm normalizing my sin. I'm redescribing my sin so that I can avoid God. No wonder we grow dry and dusty in our faith. The British evangelist Roy Hessian puts it this way, there's no need to wait. The filling only takes as long as it takes to call sin, sin, and come to the cross with it. See that connection with the Spirit? Repentance, faith. Our continued grip on our pet sins deadens our sensitivity to our relationship with Christ. Hessian goes on to say, no harking back to past experiences then can take the place of this honest dealing with God in the present. So I want to, by way of seeking to stimulate your prayers for repentance, faith, and a fresh filling, I want to ask you three questions based on three scriptures. You might write these scriptures down for reference later in meditation and prayer. Romans 12:1. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here's the question based on that passage, Romans 12:1. Are you yielding your life fully to God? What pet sin are you clinging to today that's now become a normalized, ossified pattern in your life that's even maybe worked its way into how you're even describing yourself or thinking of yourself. That's not right. That's not who you are anymore. Either Christ is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Second scripture, Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Question based on this. Has the Lord brought you to that place where you realize you don't have the power in yourself to live the Christian life? That's a good thing because we don't have the power in ourselves to live the Christian life. On a moment-by-moment basis, we must depend fully on God for power to live out the Christian life. And so I would ask you to ask the Spirit to reveal the ways you don't depend on him to live the Christian life. And then John, final verse here to meditate on, 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Question, what command of Christ's are you in complete rebellion against right now? Invite you to ask the Spirit to strengthen and equip you to obey Christ's commands in your life as a demonstration of faith. You know, and as we move ahead as a church, you know, I was so heartened yesterday by the service of our caring and sharing team. Just a picture of Christ. And, you know, I think about the challenges of being a multi-generational church like we are and we continue to be. It's one of our values is being multi-generational. And, you know, I just have this image in my head of women gathering, Mother's Day, but women gathering for midweek Bible study together, older and younger women, families, maybe childcare provided for younger families with little kids, and having older and younger women cross-pollinating with one another, learning from one another. And, you know, just as we've talked a lot about the need to take a look as we look at the value of seeking the next generation for Christ here and seeking to take away obstacles that get in the way of younger families seeing New Hope as a place where their family is welcome and they can come and this is their church too. We're going to live into that. But at the same time, us younger folks, we got a lot to learn. I just described myself as a younger folk. We got a lot to learn from our older families here. And I'll tell you one thing that we've got to learn, myself included, is that servant spirit that I saw yesterday. Now, there are some younger folks serving their socks off. But, you know, there's a generational thing there, too. I've been reading tangent alert. I'll pull it back here in a minute. But I've been reading this biography of George Bush the First. I like reading biographies, and I read a bunch of different ones. He was of a different generation than President Clinton. And I'm not going political here. This is not a statement about one versus the other or whatever. It's to make a generational point. And his biographer in this book says, Bush didn't appeal to the younger generation because Bush held to, for his second term, that's why he wasn't elected for a second, one of the reasons this biographer thinks he wasn't elected to a second term, because he manifested the traits of a previous generation of service, duty, sacrifice, and so on. And that didn't pull a lot of weight with the younger generation. And Bush himself said, you know, that serving is an essential aspect of success in life. You see, the older generation reflected some of these Christian values, whether they're Christians or not, it was in the water more. And so when we see our brothers and sisters serving out here, serving their socks off, ministering to a family, that ministered to me. And that challenges us, younger folks. Oh, wow, yeah. It isn't all just about us and so on. So bottom line, tangent over, we have a lot to learn from between the generations. We have a lot to offer one another, right, as we move forward. It's not pitting younger versus older. It's we need to cross-pollinate. We need to learn from one another as we move forward and seek to live into the mission of making disciples for the future together here. Where in the world was I at? Okay. Pull this over. Okay. Now, I share these questions not as a step-by-step guide to being filled with the Spirit, but as biblical questions for you to ask in your own prayer life of the Lord and ask Him to bring renewal. Ask Him, pray, Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit. I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. That is a good prayer. It's a biblical prayer. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't a force, but a person. We need to remember that. And you think about your relationship with your spouse. So if you're not married, think of a treasured friend. What kind of relationship in any human relationship would you expect to have if you didn't spend quality time together? What happens when you don't communicate? What about your when your words, actions, or attitudes have created a rift in the relationship or brought sorrow? How does your spouse feel when you're constantly on your phone or computer, barely present even when at home? We desperately need time with the Lord. Oh my goodness. We're such a distracted culture. So many distractions. We have nearly infinite distractions. How can we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly if we don't know the words of Christ in Scripture? And so, let me just encourage you to, there's sometimes it's in the new year, we encourage prayer, read through the Bible plans. Grab one now. You don't have to, don't look at it like some legalistic box checking. Just look at it as a guide to reading the Bible. If you miss a day or two, get back on it, you know. Read it not to get the box checked, but to fellowship with the Father, right? Get into the Word of God. How's your prayer life doing? Why not start a daily time of family prayer? Committing each day to the Lord's care, lifting our hearts before Him, praising Him. God delights when we praise Him for who He is and what He's done for you and your family. And then we all need individual times of prayer in which we ask the Lord to search our hearts. What offensive way in us is keeping us, is stiff-arming that experience of the love of God in our lives? And then repent and trust afresh in Christ. As one writer reflecting on the Scriptures put it, if we're willing to walk in the light as He is in the light, saying yes quickly to all that light reveals as sin, the blood of Jesus will keep on cleansing us from all sin. Grace will restore what sin has taken away, and our experience of the Spirit's fullness will be fresh and up to date. Without such continuous cleansing and continuous fullness, the great initial experience will become little more than a sad memory which only accuses us of our present emptiness and coldness. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this one verse that has so much richness to it in the truth that it conveys, because it speaks of God, the Holy Spirit, equal with the Father and the Son in deity. And yet, the shy member of the Trinity, because he never points to himself, he never glories in himself, but he always points to Christ. For that is the ministry Jesus said that he has. Heavenly Father, all of us that know you, we struggle with a variety of sin struggles in our lives. And some of those things go deep. They get down to the level of identity. And we've sinfully allowed them to get to that level, instead of weeding them out, rooting them out of our lives. And so, Lord Jesus, we ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit, that you would help us to identify by your Spirit's illumination areas in our hearts that we are stiff-arming, that we are white-knuckling, that the sins that we just refuse to give up, that we've normalized and are redescribing, what are those things? Show them to us. And then give us the power to turn from them afresh and to return to you by faith, to trust you anew. That's scary. That's scary to do for sins we've normalized. And yet that's what you're calling us to trust you in deeper ways, that our joy would be greater, that our peace would be greater, and that above all, Christ would be witness to the gospel. We would bear witness to the gospel for the sake of your glories. we make disciples as a church here at New Hope. We pray your blessing on the vision, mission, values as we move forward into your preferred future for this church family, and pray your blessings on your people on this Mother's Day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time to worship you through the preaching of your word. In Christ's name, amen.